Well, this morning, I'm turning for our considerations to Psalm 65, and particularly draw your attention to verse 4, indeed, the latter part of verse 4. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. The title, therefore, is this: being satisfied with good things. Being satisfied with good things. And this psalm teems with good things. Everywhere within it, whatever subject it takes in, it is telling us there are good, good things. And the words are all to do with abundance and plenty. There is abundance and plenty. Well, it's in the hymn we just sung, wasn't it? There, the abundance of what we have, the healing streams that flow. Here we have, for instance, in verse 4, the verse we're looking at particularly, that part of it, we shall be satisfied. We're not satisfied with a little. I hope you're not. That we're satisfied when there has been plenty. The feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000, they all ate and were satisfied. And there was such an abundance, such an over-provision, that on the first occasion, wasn't it, 12 basketfuls they had to gather, and I think 7 on the second occasion. That's the abundance. And this comes through here. Goodness. That's a word we're going to dwell on a bit there in verse 4. The goodness. That's an expansive word, isn't it? It's not a word that is kind of small word, which just is a meager ration. Goodness. It's expansive. There's generosity. There's an overflow of something. If we are beneficiaries of goodness, then we are beneficiaries indeed, no longer. And no wonder, rather, David could say that we should be satisfied with the goodness of your house. He's expecting a lot and expecting all satisfaction as a result of that provision. But look further, look to the end of the psalm. Nature. Well, nature here, at its best, we know nature is under curse, we know it groans, we know it's in bondage to decay, yes, yes, and yes. And yet, within it we see plentifulness. Not harvest yet, but we rather imagine when that time will come that there will be provision, and we'll be able to speak of that provision. And as it's described to us here by David, our psalmist this morning, we can see again plentifulness. That the language is of abundance, of overflow. Verses 9 to 10, the enriching of the earth. It's enriched. It's not, again, just a little addition, something that might just perk it up a bit. This is enriching. It's giving something that is enriching. See the plentifulness of the water. The river of God, verse 9, is full of water. Not a drought here. Not the conditions of again, difficulty, scarcity. It's speaking to us of plentifulness. Grain in abundance, watering its ridges abundantly, making it soft with showers, blessing its growth. Goodness, there is provision. There is plentifulness everywhere we look. And then verses 11 to 13 again. Well, how is the year? Imagining a sort of harvest year, I guess we are imagining here with it. The year is crowned with your goodness. And when we look back on it, we see that it's capped off, it's rounded off with your goodness. It's display that we have. Your paths drip with abundance. Language is extravagant, isn't it? It's language of plentifulness everywhere that you look. Here we have the pastures, this abundance dropping on the pastures, little hills rejoicing. That's the outcome, isn't it? This abundance, this goodness. Nature is satisfied here at its best. We know about the curse and the fall, yes, but nature is satisfied here. All that is enriching it. And it's described here as singing. Valleys which are covered with grain. What is the patch here? Patch there. They're covered with grain. They shout for joy. And also sing. Well, walk the lanes, you would literally hear the meadows shouting for joy. But if we could give them a voice, given their abundance, given how they've been clothed and watered, well, they would. And they wouldn't have a quiet song. They would have a very full song because they have been so abundantly blessed. Well, as nature, so for mankind. Well, particularly the believer, isn't it, here? That goodness that David reflects upon as the goodness of God displayed in nature, but there is that perhaps more significant abundance of goodness to the believer, to the souls of people. And it's very, very, very inclusive. So here is David writing in a time when the work of God was happening, wasn't it, there within kind of Israel, the ethnic people, those direct descendants there from Abraham and Shem. These were the people who, for the most part, were experiencing the light from heaven, the knowledge that was given, who were able to rejoice and sing, not like the pagans, because they had no light, no knowledge. They were caught up in their superstitions and dreadful superstitions, many of them were. Here's David on behalf of his people, but actually beyond his people. He can see this is for more people yet to enjoy. Verse 2, for you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. All flesh. This is going out. The abundance is going to reach an abundance of people, abundance of nations. All flesh will come. And here we are today, dear friends, aren't we? Four different locations and places. And in verse 5 tells us again, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, just in Jerusalem, just in Judah, not just in the other tribes and their inheritances, and their towns and cities and peoples to enjoy these things. But actually, the ends of the earth, always there, wasn't it? All through the Old Testament, the ends of the earth, God's plan was beyond Israel. It's to touch us all, reach us all, because such is the scope of the mercy of God. And as David, in a way, reflects upon these things, reflects upon God and the goodness, the richness of his blessing, then he declares on his behalf, but I hope he declares it on behalf of us all, in verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. We will be satisfied. Well, are we? That's the question, isn't it, there? Can we stand shoulder to shoulder with David and say amen? Yes, I'm satisfied. What God has done, what he is doing, and particularly we're going to say it, aren't we, here within the local church, if you will, within what we do as the people of God, what is revealed here. We're satisfied in that. We are finding a richness, a plentiful supply that we can agree with David. And in a sense, how much the more we can agree with him, because we're beyond where he is. He's amongst the prophets and the righteous men we're thinking about the other week who longed to see the day of Christ. But it was shown to them, the Spirit within revealing. They're not themselves, but to us, to those who would live in that day and beyond that day, with more knowledge, that they were preparing the way for us. They weren't made perfect without us, who now can see these things with clearer light. But are we satisfied? Are we able to say with David, yes? Out of that, we rejoice and sing. Well, today we rejoice and sing. Yes, we do that. Not because we like singing. Not because we like the sound of singing. Although to hear singing when one another is singing the praises of God is hugely edifying. But because it's what God is, what he's done. And the reflection of that is we must sing. Now we find it difficult not to sing, to suppress that song. Well, now we sing that song. We join with the valleys and we join with the hills and we sing. My first heading, spiritual goodness. Spiritual goodness. That's the highest goodness that there is, that ever we can know, and that God can give. Bless his nature, indeed, and we see in nature what is done there, what God will do for the soul, for the believer, and the heart and the mind of the believer. This is the most beneficial goodness that any human being can know. Because what does it satisfy? It satisfies the soul. Satisfies the soul. Well, yes, what nature gives. Friends, we have some cake to eat after the service, let me remind you. But what nature gives satisfies. Very enjoyable. Hope it will be. Very enjoyable. But it'll only last a while. I do not recommend having perhaps enjoyed some cake. You make that last you for the next month. No. You will need to come again. Eat somewhere else. Eat other things. Because you can't be satisfied with that that once. But the soul, the satisfaction of the soul, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Why, there is a continuing stream of benefit and of blessing touching to the very depth of the soul. And in conversion, the coming to Christ, beholding his goodness, and we read John chapter 1, beholding his glory, where we didn't have to be there to see him, because the Spirit of God can take the reality of that and bring him here to us now in that way. And we can behold him by faith. Oh, one theme, never forgotten. He touches the very depth of the soul, that highest part of what we are, where God communes with us, where he brings those enriching things. Cats and dogs, we might appreciate them. They haven't got this. Horses and cattle and sheep. Interesting though they be, they haven't got this. But you and I, dear friend, have with us. God communicates. We have fellowship with him. He has so much to share. So much richness and goodness. That's in his own character to bring to us today and to bring it always. Interesting just to see actually on this. Well, what do some of the great commentators of the past say? As I was reflecting on this, I think, where does this end? There's David. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Where does that end? Couldn't really say. Turn to the commentators. Why, they couldn't really say either. Listen to what they say and try and work out where this finishes and where it begins. And tell me how I can avoid preaching 100 sermons based on this verse. Here's Matthew Poole. He says, with the goodness of thy house, with the spiritual and everlasting blessings there conferred upon thy people, the grace and favour and fellowship of God, remission of sins, renovation of heart and life, the knowledge of God and of ourselves, and of our duty and true interests, joy and peace, and well-grounded hopes or assurance of eternal life. He says, in comparison whereof, all the enjoyments of this world are but dross and dung. Did you catch what he said there? Or rather, what he didn't say there? He captured it all, didn't he? What do we have? Well, what does God bestow? Grace and favour, fellowship, remission of sin, renovation of heart, renewal, in other words, of heart and life, the knowledge of God. That's not academic, that's a living knowledge. And of ourselves. What benefit we have in knowing ourselves better. No, it is something of a horror story to know ourselves better. The knowledge is life-changing, brings repentance, and repentance always brings life with it. And he says beyond it, of our duty, what that is, what we're to do, and true interests, our interest in the things of God, joy and peace, and well-grounded hopes or assurance of eternal life. That's what his goodness brings. Brings everything, doesn't it? There. Here's Matthew Henry. Can he tighten it up for us? Not really. He says, God keeps a good house. There is abundance of goodness in his house, righteousness, grace, and all the comforts of the everlasting covenant. There is, he says, enough for all, enough for each. It is ready, always ready, and all on free cost, without money, without price. In those things there is that which is satisfying to a soul, and with which all gracious souls will be satisfied. Let them have the pleasure of communion with God, and that suffices them. They have enough. They desire no more. So he tells us that we have righteousness, that wonderful declaration of God to guilty sinners, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, not guilty, no longer to be punished and condemned for their sin, be free. grace, work of undeserving favour in our hearts, and all. There's the word, all the comforts of the everlasting covenant. That's immense. That's huge, and really in a sense, so I've got to say what I've got to say in about 1/4 hour, 20 minutes still. No great help. There's so much there, because that is what God brings, incalculable goodness into the hearts of his people. And who brings it into our experience? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The mediator, the bringer of the things of God into the experience and the reality of poor, frail human beings like ourselves. That he is that source. Do we want to find an abundance? He is that abundance. Do you want comfort? He is that comfort. Righteousness? He provides that righteousness. Do you want to know your duty? Well, see how he lives. His life of love and obedience. Get the idea. And if we want to know joy, peace, look at him. Look at that cross on which he dies. Look at his resurrection that proves him all divine. Well, dear friends, there he is. And that's why John chapter 1, the appropriate chapter or passage to read, or that portion of it. And I just lift from it, but really a few verses, verses 16 and 17. As John the Apostle, he's gone through the ministry, hasn't he, of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist's testimony, John his own testimony in verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Notice the word full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And that idea is there in verse 16, for he says, and of his, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it was not a little grace and truth. Verse 14 tells us he was full of grace and truth. An attitude, everything he said, everything he did, just was an abundance. It dripped with, it was saturated with grace and truth. Mercy to sinners. Works and words to those who are undeserving. Truth, life-changing truth. Comforting truth. All of it truth. The cross was truth. Truth about our sin, but truth about forgiveness and pardon. How it can be found, how deep it is, how fulfilling that it is. Of his fullness, John writes, and writes from experience here, we have all received. Writes an apostolic we, other apostles, but all people, all believers, and not just those who were alive when he was here, but those who saw him go to heaven and who never saw him, never actually touched him, handled the word of life, but received then the grace of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, bringing those things, the reality, the fullness of it, that we all can receive from. And the basis of it is his atonement, that's there in verse 3, of Psalm 65, iniquities prevail against me, so David says, I'm beleaguered, I'm overwhelmed. But that's for our transgressions. You will provide atonement for them. That blood of Christ, that's going to provide atonement. It's going to bring together where we are apart from God, our attitudes and our rebellion separated us from him. They will bring us together, that we now meet on terms of friendship and fellowship, because the blood of Christ has cleansed from sin, offset our iniquities, more than done that. However dire our offences, forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes to us forgiveness and pardon, power to live for him, knowledge in the soul, the impress of his commandments through the Holy Spirit there upon us. Righteousness, that declaration we mentioned, whereby we're accounted forgiven people and a people in whom he delights and regards as holy, regards as pure, because he sees his son and his life clothing us with that righteousness of his. And where are these things to be found? Where do we find this goodness? Where can we receive of that fullness of Christ, grace for grace? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Your house, your temple. So our second heading, the goodness of God's house. So friends, it's the local church. Should be. It's here and in the company of believers. That's where it should be heard, believed, acted upon, experienced to its full effect. Oh, how people can be satisfied with anything less than meeting together, being in God's house. Well, we wonder, don't we, at the rather sad, sort of pale imitation of it, calling it that, which is all you can have really when you're this place or that place, not all together in the same place. That's hearing the preaching, hearing it. Not seeing the preacher on the screen and there, but you're hearing, watching, observing and understanding something of a communication heart to heart that needs us to be in the same place at the same time. How can you have communion? How can we have of the loaf? How can we drink of the cup other than in the same place and identify with each other as each of us identifies with Christ? Saying, this is what he's done for me, his broken body, his shed blood. He's done that for you. That's marvellous in our eyes. Spiritual goodness in the Lord's house, the preaching of it, our confession of it together, our fellowshipping. This is what he's done for me. This is what he means to me. Does he mean that to you? Encouraging each other. Go on. Keep going. Keep believing. There's more. Just as Matthew Henry said, there's more. More than enough. Every need provided for. Whatever place we're in this morning, there's need provided for in the Lord's house. But beyond all of this, it is the giving of God himself in his Son to be with us and indeed by his Spirit to be in us. It's the fullest expression of that goodness as God meets with us, as it proceeds from him to us. It's that we know him, that we are fellowshipping with him. Fellowshipping with a book, with words, or with ideas and concepts, but actually with him. Deeply, deeply personal God. Your guide and mine. Your friend and mine. Your saviour and mine. Psalm 73, after many profound reflections, the psalmist, having seen some bitter things, reflected upon his own state of soul and how he envied the wicked. But he comes to a better position. In Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My heart, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is my portion. He's given to me himself to be my God. I have that living relationship with him that everything else that you might consider in heaven, its glory and expanse, or anything you might find upon earth, can't quite compare with this. This becomes communicated to us here, through the preaching, through, when we do, our observing of the Lord's Supper, through our prayers together that we amen, through the hymns that we now sing, and sing to the glory of God. And that's goodness, that this God is our God, is given to us in that. And this is not our doing, it is his. We notice in Psalm 65 again, verse 4 at the beginning, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Wouldn't occur to us else. Wouldn't have come to us by way of some personal insight, some knowledge that we have capability of within. God needed to show us his glory. We're too blind to see it. Sin has dulled our senses. But when he shows us and causes us to approach and to draw near, why then? When his Spirit's working, we can't stay away, can we? We've got to come. Because we know we need to come. We need a saviour. And we know he's the saviour. So personal. So loving. So good. Abundance that the cross communicates to us. Can't stay away. And then we have that relationship in which we are receiving grace for grace, a continual ongoing expression and communication of his character to us through his Son, finding him there as we pray. Wonder of it, isn't it? There he hears prayers in verse 2. He answers prayers in verse 5. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer O God of our salvation, this relationship that we have with him, sanctifying us, making us fitter, stronger as people, deepening us in our trust and our obedience, awakening us to where we lack, where we're failing, what areas of our life we've overlooked, bringing us there, relentless progress in us. David is able to say, the vow shall be performed to you. We're learning. Praise awaits your God in Zion each Lord's day. We come, there is treasured up knowledge that we have gained. We want to express that to you. Our vows, our prayers and petitions that you will hear, O God. So his house is well stocked because the Bible is well stocked. And as it's read, hopefully as it's preached, and as the hymns we have distill it and put it there before us and we can sing it in a way that makes it even more memorable. Oh, how good those things are. My final heading. So are you satisfied? Am I satisfied? Good question. Are we? Then we have to be honest and ask ourselves, are we? Do we find that? Is this foreign language? Is this remote? Do we look at ourselves and we describe ourselves? We say, I describe ourselves small, struggling church. Yes, yes. But still, are we satisfied? We find here. Are we finding Christ here? Are we finding him as our Saviour? Have we come to him yet? Have we discovered that we have a great need, an urgent need to believe upon him and be saved? Lord, how he does save. But if you found him, are you still finding him? And are you still finding him satisfying? Whatever period of life you're in, ups, downs, health, whatever it's like at the moment, work, lack of it, wherever we are. Are you finding him satisfying, sufficient, that he, you know, will be all you need, whatever you have to face, whatever I have to face, whatever we're progressing on towards as a nation, who knows? Are you able to say I'm satisfied with the goodness of his house, of his holy temple? I'm deriving from my relationship with him such awareness, such an opening of my mind, an expansion, and it just keeps expanding. Or is it a small world and a small vision, and one in which it doesn't really play a big part, where in truth we have to say other things we find far, far more satisfying? Well, these are the questions, aren't we? Where do we stand with David or somewhere else? Not able to answer this yet, as David could hear. He had the experience, you see. He was not speaking in a vacuum. He knew this God when he had experienced him. We've looked at that, haven't we, in our series on the life of David. Well, fear and unbelief can be major deterrents from learning this. Lack of prayer, lack of faith in his promises. Well, we won't get far with that. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin, dear friends, that will mean that we're forever, never finding that satisfaction. We're not at peace. We're not knowing joy. So we must repent. We must repent. We must say enough with this. Enough. This isn't good enough. My soul, I address you. Not good enough. We need to be fully persuaded of him and find him. Resolve that. Resolve that you'll settle to nothing less than to be able to say with David, that I shall be satisfied. I will. Because I've already become part satisfied, but I know there's more to come. I will be satisfied with the goodness of your house. I'm persuaded of your goodness. And I rebuke myself for thinking that God has no goodness to give, or that he's very small in what he does. He can only do a little bit here and a little bit there. Oh, we must believe, mustn't we, friends, and believe for more. Believe there is so much more. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. That we should be about the matter of prayer, urgent, earnest prayer, and about the glorious calling of praise and thanksgiving, and exercising daily faith in all of these wonderful promises. And we'll know if we're satisfied. We'll know if something's happened, because we'll be able to say, do you know what? I'm not so easily shaken. I'm not so easily put off and deterred. Things that used to be the undoing of me aren't anymore. Something deeper. I've got an anchor. It's gone deeper. It's gone firmer. or I'm not so doubtful. I sit out. You sit out much indeed, much in the Bible. I don't know. Although there are many puzzling things, yes, there are in the Bible, and how we have to wrestle with it, but I'm not so doubtful now. I'm more at peace with it, because I'm at peace with him, and I'm satisfied in Christ. I've got from his fullness more still. Or even, I feel confidence in him. I feel so confidence. The confidence of all the ends of the earth. It comes and it grows. We heard in the quotation there from Matthew Paul of assurance. Yes, we can say, I'm more assured that he has satisfied my soul, or that he can satisfy it more, indeed that he will satisfy it more. And I'm confident. I pray in that confidence and I live in that expectation. And it makes a difference. Facing people, facing challenges, facing death. It makes a difference. Oh, dear friends. So, we finish being satisfied with good things. That should be what the believer can say. I'm satisfied with the best of things. I'm satisfied with God, actually. With what he's shown me, promised to me, revealed to me. Most especially and particularly in his Son. Oh, that we might stand with David. That we might be diligent this summer. Do all that we can. When maybe the autumn term comes, we're back to fresh labour. We're bringing with us more yet than what we've learned of him. Be satisfied with nothing less.